isn't it a relief on Sabbath to just kind of pause, take your breath a little deeper, remember I don't have a class to prepare for in the next few minutes. I can just come to Jesus as I am. I tell you, I have been blessed this week of prayer. It has been meaningful to me, and I have heard from different ones of you to hear that it is mutually so for you as well. And I welcome you tonight to our Friday night Vespers, this part of our week of prayer. And I just thought to share a little verse here with you. It seems to, in my mind, connect with what has been shared during this week of prayer and what Pastor Kelly's been calling us to. And I'm reading from Psalm 70, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. You know, when we have heard again and again, basically when we are letting God in our life, it is the happier way. Not that there's not challenges along the way, but it's the much happier way, the satisfying way. And it's been a blessing to me personally. I have done a bit of premarital counseling, and I think I'm going to assign listening to some of the messages we've had in Week of Prayer this week. It has been good, and I praise the Lord for that. Let Him be glorified. And I'm thankful that every one of us who decide to take the challenge and seek the Lord in the way it's been mentioned, that we will find Him when we search for Him with all of our heart. He promises that. I'm thankful for that. So welcome again to each of you and those who are watching online. So glad you could join and be a part of this. Just a couple of announcements I wanted to bring to everyone's attention. We have in the little bulletin, if you haven't gotten one, there's some right back there, and then in the foyer further on. And it tells about Sabbath school, 9:15 in the morning, 10:50 for the worship service, and then 3 afternoon or 2 afternoon and an evening program, 3 o'clock, a regular meeting, and then question and answer time at 4:30. And I know in the times, in past times with Week of Prayers, those have been some of the highlight ones, the Q&A time. But it's only meaningful if you have questions to go over. And so I think some papers have been passed out to you. And I encourage you to write your questions and then put them in the white basket back there on that little stool on your way out. And we will try to, or Pastor Kelly will try to, deal with each of those as there is time for it. Another verse that comes to mind this evening is something that we went over in Acts and General Epistles class this afternoon. And it is interesting, after Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip, it says they got back, they gathered all of the church together, and then I'll say it exactly how it says it here. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. I like that. They rehearsed what God had done with them. And right now we have an opportunity for those who are so inclined. We won't have time for everyone to do it, but we will maybe take 4 or 5. Of praises, recounting what the Lord has done for you. So I think either side, I see one already.
Emailed with a man and answered Bible questions. And so we got into a long story short, he wasn't really open to listening. And in those types of discussions, it's very tempting to get upset because you want the other person to listen and they're not. And sometimes they can say some mean things. That was happening. But I didn't. I was like, just play it cool and, you know, don't, if he says something mean, just don't even answer back. Anyway, I got an email from an administrator today saying, you really need to stop talking with this guy just because he's so rude. And she said in there, she said that she had read through the entire exchange. I had no idea anybody was reading it. And she's like, yeah, you did well, but really you should stop talking with him. But I'm thankful that, you know, God helps us even when we don't know we're being watched. So I'm thankful for that.
Amen. And you never know who is watching and the impression made. Yes, praise the Lord. All right.
I just wanted to say I'm very thankful for Miss Minju, not only for all the work she does in the kitchen, but this week as I was working in the kitchen with her, she helped me overcome one of my fears of doing something in the kitchen. So I just really like to thank God today and forever for her loving kindness and encouragement.
Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That's certainly something the Lord did for you today or this week.
Perhaps Mrs. Clark has already announced it, but she and I are new grandparents as of this morning at 7:47. We have another granddaughter. She's born 7 pounds, 4 ounces, I think, and so we praise the Lord for that.
Amen. We do too. Wonderful. All right. Okay, I see a couple of more.
I want to praise the Lord for friends who brought me food while I'm sick and people who pray for me. And I praise God for the opportunity to listen to Pastor Ron. I was very blessed. Thank you.
Amen. Glad you're back. And so many others that are recently back as well.
Okay, so I want to praise God because this week was our first week of school. And it was kind of really stressful for me because I'm no longer like a freshman here anymore. And so I have a bigger load. And so I want to praise God that I made it through this week and for all the new students that we have. And I'm just very grateful. And for the speaker who came for week of prayer, it was really powerful and a blessing. So I'm really thankful for that.
Amen. All right, some prayer requests. Who would like to be second? I see Jace will be first.
Yeah, so my friend Cole texted me like 20, 30 minutes ago, and he has been really impressed that he needs to go and move out into the country, and he needs to stop living in an illicit relationship. So he is making steps towards that. Pray for him, though, because he really needs God's guidance in this. And I sent him some information, so hopefully he can watch it and be blessed by it. And hopefully that can lead God to really convict his heart into the times that we're living in. And, pray for him that he'll be able to work everything out with his soon-coming marriage, and then pray that God would find him a home to live in, too, and lead him to the church.
Happy Sabbath. So have you guys ever had, like you want to wait for a feeling so that you can be more in touch with God? I've been struggling with that really bad. And it's like, you're not supposed to wait for a feeling.
Amen.
You know? And so, that's my prayer request.
All right. Well, the Lord can bless you through his word, whether you feel it or not at the time.
I just have a prayer request just for my sister.
I'd just like to pray. I've been having a lot of spiritual battles lately, so I'd like to have you guys pray for me that I can overcome them, that I can be closer to God.
Amen. I think you spoke for a lot of people just then, but thank you for speaking for yourself, and I think many can say, yeah, me too. So thank you.
So I have a praise and then also a prayer request. So first, my praise is something that I was reminded of in class, actually in one of my education classes. And this is something I was reading. It says, the consciousness of right doing is the best medicine for diseased bodies and minds.
And that really stuck out to me, that the best medicine is the knowing that we are doing the right thing, like that knowledge. And God has made us that way because He wants us to do the right things. He knows that we will be happy only when we are. And so I'm really thankful for that. And I'm also, I want to pray for my friend who she used to be agnostic. I met her at a library, like my freshman year of college when we were doing outreach. And we really connected, and she came to the Lord. And, you know, we kept in contact for a while, but now I can't get in contact with her. So I really don't know what's going on. So I just want you guys to pray that the Lord would just figure out some way for me to get in contact with her again, that she would be receptive, that she'd be doing well. And also I want to pray for the situation in Afghanistan as well, for sure.
I'd like to pray for Cody Fly and his family.
Yes. Okay, one more. Yes, ma'am.
I would like to pray for my father. I was praying this week asking God, what can we do? He's Catholic. If he dies today, do I have the assurance of his salvation? So I said, Father, don't let him die all of a sudden in an accident or anything. So this week he's having serious problem with his health, and I don't know what to think. I just think that God listens to my prayers, but I need your prayers, because, you know, parents, you just, the salvation of your parents, I just can't think about the fact of not seeing him again. So I want to pray for that this could be a stepping stone, you know, a step closer to his desire to surrender to the Lord. And I want to thank you for many of you that actually serve them in a frequently basis. And for the first time, and I found that fascinating last week, one of the church members went and talked to him. And he listened, and he called me that he wanted to make some changes based on what he said. So I know God is working, so it's just that it's just hard to take it all in. So I just want you to lift them in prayer.
Amen. Amen. We will do that. As far as possible. One more. Okay.
I don't know if I'm supposed to go up twice, but I want to pray for my grandparents this week or next week. They're in Florida right now, and they have to get back to Juneau. My aunt is going to go down there to drive them back, but my grandpa especially, they have troubles, and I just really like to pray for them because that something could go severely wrong, as it almost did on the way to Florida. So it'd be really comforting for prayer.
All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and kneel together as possible, and we'll bring these things to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to give you a few moments during the prayer for you to pray specifically for tonight as well. Oh, dear Father in heaven, we just come before you just now, so thankful for a God who at the very beginning knew we would need Sabbath. We would need that oasis in time to be able to have that rest in you, and knowing too that it's a weekly reminder that we can have rest in Jesus all the time, that we can be at peace, we can be connected with Him and trusting Him and knowing Him, and therefore knowing that You will work every detail out that is needed in our lives. And Lord, we come before You acknowledging our need of You. And I, even now, this evening, pray that You would take our hearts and make us Yours. Naturally, Lord, we are just like we heard about the prodigal son. We are naturally, we run from You, not to You, but I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that draws us. And we pray that You would take our hearts, make us Yours, to be Yours, to love You, to serve You, to know You. And Lord,
We have a number of praises that we are so thankful for. I thank you that my sister is doing better. Seems like the other side of COVID. My dad and mom still needing special help from you. And I thank you that you're able. And Lord, you've heard of the other needs. I think especially of Mrs. Rodriguez's father right now and her biggest desire and the longing of her heart is to know that her father is right with you. And thank you for those little pictures of what's been going on with another visiting him and him apparently saying he needs to make some changes. Lord, I just pray for a saving touch for him, that he would, regardless of what the near future holds, that he would let you have a hold of him and trust you fully with his life and be at peace with you. And Lord, there's other family members, grandparents and others that are in need, some of which were mentioned and some are silently known by each of us. And definitely, Lord, we pray for your special work in each family member. You know the challenges. Thank you for the blessings and pray for your special work in their lives. I pray for Cole, Lord, for a work of your Holy Spirit in his life, that he would sense your call to him, that he would surrender all and find a brand new relationship with Jesus that will then touch every other relationship in his life and then guide him just where he needs to be in the best situation for closeness to you and to be following you fully. And Lord, there's other needs that have been mentioned. I lift up Elena to you. I think she speaks for many here too. Many times we're looking for that feeling that we're all right with you when you tell us to act by faith in your word, that if your word says it, we can count on it. And you are faithful to do in us what you've promised. And I pray for each of us here and for Elena too, that you would help us to understand and practically find personally how to go about that reaching out and trusting Jesus and knowing that his word is true in my life and acting on it. And thank you that feelings do come eventually, though we don't follow or trust in them. And Lord, I lift up each of us as we've had one echoing, I think, what many of us are thinking of. Lord, we just need a new walk with you. And I thank you that you are here tonight to continue that, to make that a reality, to fan the flame or the little flickering flame, maybe, that you would fan it and fuel it to grow and to be what our life is all about. And dear Father in heaven, also, I lift up Caitlin to you. You know her needs. You know her struggles. And I thank you that you are there for her. And I pray that you would send people that can help her most and that she will look to you and find just what she needs right now. And Lord, I also lift up Cody's family to you. I pray that you would bless them, help them, Lord, right now in a challenging time to continue mourning the loss of his father and just continue to buoy them up and bless them through this challenging time, Lord. And I also especially lift up those Christians who are in lands of persecution. And I think of Afghanistan right now. Lord, what a fiasco happening there. And some trying to leave and not able to. Or I just pray for your opening and closing of the right doors to be able to save eventually for eternity many people right there. And Lord, help those true Christians there to stand strong for you in spite of the persecution. And may every bit of blood spilt be seed for more true Christians there, I pray. And so, Lord, I pray for your special blessing tonight as Pastor Kelly will be sharing with us. I pray that you would send your Spirit to bless. And as I pause just now for each one to pray individually, I thank you that you listen to each one. So thank you so much for listening to us, for being a God who cares, who loves us, who means to do us good, and is going to speak to us tonight. Bless now, I pray, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we have our special music by Dylan and friends, I just wanted to say we're so thankful this week for Pastor Ron Kelly to be with us. He's the senior pastor at the Berrien Springs Village Church, and it's been a tremendous blessing. And I just thank the Lord for providing for him to be here. And God bless you as you listen to the music and the message tonight.
You know, I really praise the Lord that we're at a school where our textbooks get to be Spirit of Prophecy books, and sometimes things that we might have never read otherwise, we get to study and be impacted by. And one of the classes I'm taking, it's on the philosophy of Christian education, so of course we're reading the book Education. And the section that we were reading for this week was talking about Christ as our master teacher. And as I was reading those chapters, talking about Jesus working with his disciples and how each of them were continuously blind to the things he wanted, the lessons he wanted them to learn. And yet the fact that he had so much patience and love, that really, really impacted me. And there was a section that said, you know, because of the work that he did with his disciples in laying everything down and sacrificing himself for them, once he rose up and they realized the folly of their ways, they were willing to give everything for him. They realized the value of his sacrifice and therefore were willing to place themselves upon the same altar and say, Lord, take it all. And you know, Paul in Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And how do we do this? We don't conform to this world, but rather we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so my hope and prayer is that as we sing this song tonight, you might not think about how you know, nice the music sounds or whatever, but that rather you might lift up your heart in prayer and say, take me, O Lord, as holy thine. I lay my plans at your feet. Use me today and for the rest of my life for your service. Abide with me and let my work be wrought in thee. Let my life be a living sacrifice.
This life is an altar where I want to offer my soul.
Let's pray. Father, we just listened to a prayer that was sung. May our hearts respond and may we sense your nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's think about a few things. 5 days ago, we were all virtual strangers. And in some respects, we remain strangers. Except for this one thing. You belong to the same family I belong to. And the thing that makes us brothers and sisters and that we hold in common is a bond that the world doesn't easily understand. But it's a beautiful thing, especially when what we're living is real. Now, there's nothing much more repugnant then the absence of integrity and consistency in someone who takes the name of Jesus. You know, it was Gandhi who said, "I like your Jesus, I just don't like your Christians." And that's why Paul and Jesus and Peter and John, the authors of most of the New Testament, but Paul especially, will exhibit that invitation where he says, "Walk worthy." Now, nobody said that following Jesus was easy, but it's a whole lot easier to be free on the inside and have problems on the outside than to be contorted on the inside and have everything going good on the outside. So when we talk about the consciousness of right doing, as was talked about over here, as medicine, I'll tell you, there's something I decided in my life a long time ago. And that is, I want the freedom, the peace, and the joy that Jesus said I could have. I don't have to give it away. I don't have to give it up. When I mess it up, I go back to Jesus, and He helps me make it right. He forgives me, and then He helps me fix it with the people I need to fix it with. My life was better than some of yours, and certainly worse than some of yours when I was your age. But there is one advantage I had. And that is, for all the trauma and the churn and being chewed up and spit out by the world, it wasn't hard for me to figure out that the way of Jesus was a whole lot better. And so I made those decisions, and I've had to remake them all through my life. I really have to remake them every day. Now, there have been punctuated moments of challenge where I'm tested, and every test is a chance for success. That's why God allows it. He measures it. He says, this is something Ron Kelly can handle if he's walking with me. And so it comes through his hand. That's what the Spirit of Prophecy says. And so by the time it arrives, in my experience, it's a victory waiting to happen. Now, I look at my life in chapters. There's the pre-Jesus chapter where my mother taught me a lot of good things like hard work and respect. Then there's the meeting Jesus chapter and developing for a life of service. Then there's the life of service in its early days. And then there's the life of service in its middle days. And with 3/4 of my, I don't want to call it a career, but you get the point. With 3/4 of my probably paid job experience behind me, there's a period of efficiency and reflection. In every one of those chapters, I had to discover that Jesus was real. Now, if He's not real to you, you have really nothing to offer to the world. You really have no hope in the midst of life's challenges. And it doesn't matter how many days you sit in a pew in a religious community auditorium, if He doesn't become real to you, you've missed out on the whole reason for living. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn over to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we have an admonition, a warning, and an invitation, chapter 11. I'll start with verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." This is the New American Standard. "For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which aren't visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness
that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And then we come to this verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now turn over to the book of Isaiah. I want to read one more text, and then I'm going to talk to you about how to have faith. Isaiah chapter 30. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because those who come to him must believe he exists and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right? Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that's not enough. That's how it starts. To every man is given a measure of faith, the book of Romans tells us. So you've got enough to take the first step. And I want to talk to you about real first steps so that when you're 57, you look back and that rope let down from the sky, the vision of the narrow way, people who are losing their way and falling off the path, eventually the path gets so narrow that they have to put all their weight on the rope and they want to know who holds the rope. That day will come in your life. If nothing else, it'll come when you walk that lonesome valley, when you cross that spiritual Jordan, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It will come for every person. By God's grace, the strands of that rope will be woven by daily choices that reveal that you do believe there's a God and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So let's go to my first district. I'm 27 years old and I've been taught in the seminary to really challenge my church. And I told you some of this, but I'm going to repeat a little bit of it again. One of the last things I was taught before I left the Soul Institute is when you get to your church, preach a sermon that you have a dream. And I did. It was one of the first sermons I preached, and I preached it with all my heart because the purpose of the commandment, Paul writes to Timothy, is love from a pure heart, a faith that's visible, and a conscience that's clean. So when you don't have a sincere love, when you don't start there, you don't have much. Jesus loves you. Take some time to reflect on that. It will awaken love inside of you. It could come in the moment of listening to a song. It could come in a sermon. It could come in a quiet time. It could come whenever God wants to do it. But I tell you what, I love Jesus. I want you to love Jesus. As a young man, I love Jesus. He's given me the very best in my life. I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And I'm here to tell you, the best life is the beauty of holiness. It's the walk with Jesus. But here I am, a young man. I stood up, I preached my sermon on, I have a dream. One of the dreams I had for my churches, since they all had gravel parking lots, was that the churches would be used enough that the weeds wouldn't grow in the gravel. But where the rubber met the road was when I went to that little Monticello church and I said, I'd like to do a grief recovery seminar in this church. Well, they had $10,000 in the bank, which for a church with 25 people coming was pretty good. It might have been the church, of all the churches I've served, it might have been the best financially postured church of any I've ever gotten. Because most of the churches I've gotten are bankrupt. And by the way, that's not a bad starting point for you as a minister, because it's all broken, so people are probably open to taking a few risks anyway. And it only is up from there. So I said to them, I'd like to do a grief recovery seminar with Larry Yeagley, who was a chaplain that worked in our system, and he had done some videos. Yes, I mean cassettes, the big VHS. I mean, that's how old I am. This story's going to make me sound a lot older. So, they don't care if I do a grief recovery seminar, but there's a problem. To do a video seminar, you need a video player, and what else? They did not have, you had a projector out here. They did not have projectors back in those days. If they did, they were huge monstrosities with three lenses, and they were terrible. But to do a video seminar back in that day, you at least needed a TV. And they had one. It was a 13-inch black and white television. Now, I'm not that old. I grew up watching color TV. And they wanted me to invite the public, who all had color TVs in their homes, to come to our church. And you know, I'm thinking, I'm going to get a group to come. And they're thinking, nobody's going to come. And they're also thinking their money, which they were saving for a rainy day, was their security blanket. And in my mind, the storm clouds are gathering. I looked around at this church. There weren't that many young people in it. And your rainy day fund isn't going to do very much when there's no plants to grow. And so I tried to convince them. I want to buy a bigger TV. No. We don't want to spend the money. So I want to ask you, young pastors, what do? When you've got a burden to reach people, and you know that it is ignoble and second-rate methodology to show the community a wonderful life-saving grief recovery seminar, but you're going to invite them to come sit in a big group and stare at a little bitty 13-inch black and white TV. This young pastor understood this was inconsistent with doing your very best and the high nobility and the great gospel message we had to give. And so they said no. And so I said, okay, I quit. Is that what I said? Are you kidding me? I hope you've learned something about me. So I went home and talked with my wife. I said, honey, we're going to buy the TV. Amen. Now, back in the day, what we bought cost a lot of money. Back in the day, these were all cathode ray tube televisions. There was no flat screen TVs yet. All the computer monitors were cathode ray tube. Oh yeah, boat anchors. So I bought, if you can imagine this, with my personal money, I bought a huge 25-inch television. You have computer monitors bigger than that. We made up a little brochure. This was back in the day before we really had nice graphic artists and everything. And you know what? I set that television up. I prayed, Lord, send the people. And guess what? He did. And the people came out. And they watched Pastor Larry Yeagley talk about grief. And you know what? Jesus mingled among men as one who desired their good. He ministered to them. He won his confidence, their confidence. And then he said, follow me. Listen, if you don't have disinterested benevolence, which means love that will love people whether they respond to you or not, you don't have the right starting point. But I had it. I still have it. And by God's grace, he honored it and my prayers. And the people came. And they watched. And we made friends. And I want to tell you, I mean, I already told you that after I preached the My I Have a Dream sermon, the head elder made fun of me. He mocked me. And I drove home and I had that like asthma stress attack and I had to pull off the road and say, Lord, save me. I mean, literally, I'd never had it before or since. It was demonic. And I know right where I was, my little blue, probably 1990 Nissan Sentra. I pulled off the road and with my last little bit of breath, I'm praying, Lord, save me. I think the devil was afraid that something was going to happen. And you know what? It did. Slowly, and hear me, slowly and largely undramatically, has every minister heard me? Slowly and undramatically, but with encouragement when I need it, God started sending people. Now, I need to tell you, because life is kind of funny, I need to tell you that Monticello Church Board felt bad. They felt so bad that they weren't willing to buy me a new TV for this seminar. It wasn't for me, it was for them. And guess what they offered to give me? The old black and white television. They might have paid for the TV too, I don't know. But you know what? this little church, the pastor was stretching them a little bit. The pastor was making them exercise and grow a little bit. Listen, young pastors, it's not your job to go conveniently along with Laodiceanism and just let the church sit around while the world goes to pot. So let's go to the next challenge. By the way, this became my sweet little Monticello church, by the way. I mean, these people were beautiful. But they did need to have a little spiritual calisthenics. So I say to them, we need to do an evangelistic series. Now, by now, they're enough embarrassed and I think enough repented to where they're not going to resist. Now, remember, they've got their $10,000 in the bank, right? Spending 30% of that, spending a lot of money. So this was going to cost $3,000. Now, you never go to a business meeting without starting with your elders, working into your board, and you've got administrative momentum going into the business meeting. You know the leaders are with you. On the Sabbath of the business meeting, I was going to be recommending a $3,000 budget. On the Sabbath of the business meeting, my treasurer says to me, we got a check in the mail yesterday for $2,000 for evangelism. We held the meetings. And more important than anything else, people came and they responded to the living Christ and people were on the journey to being baptized. Now, what do you think this little church that hasn't had new members in a long time is starting to feel? They're starting to feel like God's real. God's alive. Something could happen. Before the evangelistic meeting ended, we got another $1,000 check in the mail. How negatively impacted were we by taking a little risk and believing there was a God and that He would reward us? How negatively impacted were we, to say nothing of the fact that these newly converted people were each going to be writing tithe checks and offering checks every other week and filling the coffers of our church? But if somebody doesn't take a few risks, if somebody doesn't get out in front, if somebody doesn't pray their way into knowing what God wants to be done. Now, you never want to just go chart a course and say, God bless this. Never. But you do want to get on your knees and say, Lord, show me what to do. You promised me that I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. With my eye upon you, I will counsel you. Psalm 32:8. You promised me that if I trust you with all my heart and don't lean on my own understanding, you'll direct all my paths. Proverbs 3. Jesus has promised me that if I seek, I'll find. If I knock, the door will be opened. Do I care enough about a lost world? And am I willing to inconvenience my church and actually get them into a journey where something might happen? I told you about Marilyn, that lady who didn't want to take her jewelry off. She was baptized. There were two older people. One had been a watchmaker. He looked like a Swiss gentleman with his little white beard and his wife. Not only does evangelism bring new souls in, but when you hold these meetings, if you pray over them earnestly, and by the way, it's not like write a check, order brochures, and get it built. No, you pray. It's spiritual warfare. And when you pray, the church will be revived and there will be people God trusts you with. And if He doesn't trust you with very many, that's all right. Be faithful with the ones He does. And if He trusts you with a bunch, don't get a big head. And make sure you prepare them all before they go into that watery grave. And don't rush a single soul, because you can be a malpractitioner. And Ellen White tells us every person you baptize has the imprimatur. It's got your trademark on it. And by the way, if you let somebody go slow and know what they're doing, Jesus, by the way, said, don't follow me unless you counted the cost. If you take your time and you let people really understand what it means to have a living sacrifice, offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice, they'll be strong and long Adventists, not short and out Adventists. And I've dealt with way too many church rosters where somebody says, I mean, one would be too many, but I specifically remember one in my first district where we're going through the roster. Oh yeah, they came to an evangelistic meeting and they were gone within the month, within 2 months. These people don't have to be rushed to baptism. What they have to be called to is a decision, and then they can make their way to the altar. Listen, choosing to follow Jesus is how you are saved. Getting baptized is the marriage. And so once you enter into that engagement period with Jesus, You take a little while to get to know Him. And when it's time, you say, I would die for you, Jesus. That's what going into that baptism means. Let's go to the next church. I show up at the next church. They owe the conference $8,000 or $13,000. They have $8,000 in the bank. If you ran a business and you owed your creditors $13,000 and you only had $8,000, you'd be bankrupt. This church was withholding its tithe for several weeks. And you know why they were withholding their tithe? It's not that they weren't sending it. Oh no, they'd send it, but they'd send it late. You know what that means? Their cash flow, the amount of money coming into their church, was so bad that they were floating the payment of their bills on the backs of a withheld tithe. So, you're supposed to receipt the tithe out kind of quick to the conference office, but if you hang on to it in the bank, then you don't look as bankrupt as you are. And so, they're waiting to spend their tithe on. And by the way, the church I just came to, a church of almost 1,000 members when I came, and now over 1,000 members, that church was doing the same kind of thing, only this is how they were doing it. The school was in better shape than the church was, so they were waiting to send their church school subsidy over to the church school, which is probably not as bad as withholding the tithe. But they're waiting to send the church school their money because they need that money that came in through offerings to help take care of their cash flow. And that's a church of almost 1,000 members. So I go to this new church and the vacuum cleaner breaks. And we spend 30 minutes talking about how to fix the vacuum cleaner. This is a big octagonal church that will hold 500 people. And anybody sitting at the board meeting could have gotten their checkbook out and written a check to buy a new vacuum cleaner, but nobody did. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, whoa. And I made a decision. I will never ask the church board to spend the amount of money that I'm turning in tithe. I will spend at least that much without checking with the board. When it was all said and done, we got other problems. This was a big church. It had 200 squares of shingles on the roof. But the roof was starting to leak. Now, whenever you put a bunch of people together, if they are not individually living by faith, then don't expect a miracle that just because you gathered 15 of them together, that all of a sudden they're going to live by faith. As a matter of fact, they go less faithful than before because they're now making decisions for the larger group. And bodies get more conservative with the bigger responsibilities. And so the church roof is leaking. Or they're afraid it's going to leak. I can't remember. And it's like, we need a new roof. So I say to myself, all right, we're going to do this ourselves. Now, it wasn't a very steep roof. And on Saturday night, after the sun went down, we had a contract. By the way, I love the contractors. The people that know how to work with their hands. We set up lights. It was not a steep pitched roof. So it wasn't very dangerous, although all roofs are dangerous. We started tearing the shingles off. We stayed pretty late, finally went to bed, showed up very early the next morning. We started putting all the shingles on. We had over 100 people on this project, many of them on the roof. We were by a busy highway. The people going by on the highway were slowing down to see the people like ants crawling all over that roof. While I was on the roof, a businessman said to me, he said, what would it take to get your sermons on the radio? I said, take money. I didn't know he was wealthy. He didn't act like he was wealthy. If you saw him today, you wouldn't know he was wealthy. He's a one-man walking philanthropist. He uses his business to advance the cause of God. When I go to the next board meeting, there's $3,000 in a radio fund. When I very early got to that church, within, I'd say, 3 or 4 months of getting there, I get a letter from the conference that a little old lady died. Her name was Mildred West. I want to meet her someday at the Tree of Life. Mildred set aside in her estate. I mean, Mildred's an old name. Mildred set aside in her estate $29,000 for Christian education. That money came to the conference just shortly after I became a pastor there. And the message I want to start getting across to you is this. Whether it's your personal life, which you better live like I'm... If you're going to do like I'm talking and challenge the people, you better live what you're challenging them to do, or else you're just a fake. You're just a hypocrite. If you want people to take risks you won't take, if you want people to live by a faith you don't have, then you're messed up spiritually. And you shouldn't get out in front of anybody. And by the way, young preachers, I say it in many places, I'll say here, if my wife doesn't want to listen to me and preach, none of you should listen to me preach. What began to happen as we started taking little baby steps is that the church started to say, the first question we should ask is not, can we afford it? The first question we should ask is, should we do it? And to make a long story very short, I would say within a period of 2 or 3 or 4 years, I stayed there almost 20. Maybe it was a little longer. That church got to the place where God was sending it all the money it needed, and then a little bit more, and people quit asking if we could afford it. We started building churches in India, Central America, South America. We started doing literature work in our own backyard. Our church school grew. Because when you're walking in the way of God, if you don't turn to the left or turn to the right, where's that from? Joshua chapter 1. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Nobody will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, and you'll prosper in everything you do. But if you don't live personally where God comes first, then you can't hardly lead the rest of the church to live that way. When I was a student at Andrews University, I told you how I fell in love with my wife. What I didn't tell you is I married her before we were done with our undergraduate education. She had gone for 2 years. She had cancer, by the way. My wife had cancer when she was 18. She missed a year of college. That's the year I went to the community college I told you about. Almost gave my heart away to somebody I shouldn't have. We both arrived on the campus of Andrews University in 1983. Within a few months of being there, I had that phone call where I said, let me talk to her. And then I had that whole year trying to make up for the bad impression that I made. But I told you at the end of the summer we were talking about marriage. And the next summer afterwards, we got married. I had 2 years of college left, so did she. Now, we had her parents' permission. Remember I told you her mother-in-law, her mother thought this was a good thing. And I still think she thinks the same thing. Praise the Lord. I've taken good care of her daughter. But both of them realized, and her mother actually told her, listen to me, parents, and listen to me, students. Relationships have a growing intensity. In other words, there is this closeness that develops. And her mother said to her, you know, there comes a point in time in a relationship where you either get married or you break up. Her mother was in favor of us getting married before we were done with our college. Her father and her older brother had to be convinced. We got married. We still had 2 years of college to go. I was in God's will. I wasn't just doing my own thing. I was practicing the principles and praying for the practical application. This is the way walk in it. Everybody else renting in Berrien Springs was paying $250, $225 a month. God sent us a little bitty barn that had these big timbers in it. Now, when I say little bitty, think mini barn. Okay? It wasn't way bigger. And the big timbers that held up the attic space, which is where our bed was, they were so low, I had to duck to walk underneath them. And when I was upstairs where our bed was, if I stayed right in the middle, I could stand up straight. And anywhere else, I had to bend over. That house was provided to us for $75 a month when everybody else was paying $225. All through my life, I have watched God write chapters of faith. Now, I've told you mainly about money because money is the easiest place to practice your faith. It's also the big test of what's in your heart. And it's a test to churches and it's a test to individuals. But the bigger things I've faced in life are the interpersonal challenges. They could be marital. They could be with my children. They could be with my employer, the church. But I have found that God is indeed faithful. And if you'll take a little step, because He says to you, I want you to put your last little bit of money in the envelope. I want you to give it. I want you to take a year off school and be a student missionary. I want you to go there. I don't want you to go here. When I was done with my undergraduate education, I thought nobody would hire me. I was a nobody. I'm still just an ordinary body. Nobody's a nobody. Everybody's a somebody to Jesus. Amen? And I'd followed Him into this path. I knew I was supposed to do it. And I told you that after I gave my heart back to Jesus, I went to one of the advisors in the department. They tried to talk me out of it. And I said, it's too late. I've suffered too much already. I surrendered my heart. I was free. I was now walking the path of ministerial. When I came down to the end and the president came around to hire, I thought, nobody's going to hire me. And I said, Lord, I'll take the first offer I get. I didn't think I was going to get one. I went and visited with this president, that president. The president that offered me a job first was Elder John Lohr Sr. Some here might know him. It was to Indiana. I didn't take a long time to think about it because I told God, I'm going to take the first one you offer. It turned out that Michigan, where I now work, and Wisconsin both offered me calls too. And I want to tell you, I didn't think Indiana was anywhere desirable to live. And after I got a couple of the calls, it's like, well, man, I wish I would have got one there or there. I'm here to tell you, friends, those first 23 years of my life that I spent, 22 years of my life that I spent in India, were exactly the right place for me, exactly the right place for the churches I've pastored, exactly the right place for my kids, exactly the preparation for where I'm now doing what I am now. And while I love the landscape of Michigan and Wisconsin better, the best place to be is where God puts you, and it's the people, not the place, that make it special. Now listen, I love all of you, but I'm looking forward to getting back to my 70-degree Michigan weather, all right? If you want faith, this is how it works. You take the little measure God gave you, and when He says for you to do something that's a little bit scary or makes life a little bit risky, but you pray over it, or you're quite certain He's asking you to do it, you do it. And you know what? The first little chapter is written. And I want to tell you, when I left that Cicero church, their tithe, which had been $250,000 when we started, was now $750,000. It went from being the largest financial institution in the conference. And those people understood that God is not short on cash. We're just sometimes short on faith and commitment. And there were souls, precious souls entrusted to us. The greatest stewardship you get is people, not money. But money is a tool and we better learn to use it. What do you have for faith this morning? I didn't have any money to go to Andrews University. I went to that public college and I knew my life was sinking. And I said, I'm going to Andrews. And my sister's not going to go through what I went through. I told you I went to Andrews for 2 quarters and I got asked to leave. But I never left. I've never missed a day of Christian education over money because I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to work. And God steps in and cooperates with that. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for mine. If you don't take little baby steps to follow Him, you'll never walk with the Lord. But I want to tell you something. The things that I've had to face as a pastor, be they with my own members, be they inside my own family, be with my supervising organization, I better have a little bit of spiritual muscle on my journey, or I'm just a weakling being waiting to be blown away. And when the shaking comes, there are going to be tons that fall out of the church. Ellen White says, the masses will leave while the tribes of the earth will come in. But if you don't get a little practice to understand there's a real God, if you don't have a relationship with the unseen God, which by the way, no idols, no stone, no wood, so what do you got left? You better find out in a real relationship that He actually exists. And I'm here to tell you today, I've been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. They lend freely and they're merciful, the rest of the verse goes on to say. But what's happened to a lot of God's churches and schools, they're shrinking, they're dying. And sometimes the pastors are conveniently going along with it, hoping that they'll get promoted to another job somewhere else. Well, what about that poor little Monticello? What about that poor medium-sized Cicero? What about that poor larger village? They're all looking for the same thing. Somebody who's not just preaching theory, but somebody who's actually walking the walk and talking the talk and knows there's a God sitting on the throne who can say, you come to me and you've cursed my gods, but I come to you today in the name of the God of Israel who's alive, and today I'm going to take your head off and feed your body to the birds. But you don't get that without dealing with the lion and the bear, and you don't get it without facing your fears on the side of a hillside. Tonight, young people, I'm challenging you. The greatest operation in the universe was not its creation. It was and is its redemption. And you've been invited to be a co-worker with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your names are destined to be written down in the annals of history. The Bible is not the only holy book that's being written. There are books that you're going to read in the future in heaven where you're going to be a player, and the rest of the universe is going to get to hear from you about the role you play. You've got to practice believing like Hebrews 11 says. Or Hebrews 12. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. The devil wants to make your life meaningless, cheap, and superficial. Sit around on your devices, become fat, sassy, and lazy, don't have any interest in doing anything for anybody unless you get money for it, and pretty soon where you end up is in a meaningless life. And for any of you that have watched Jordan Peterson on the internet, everybody should watch him a little bit. He's a psychologist that worked at Toronto in a university, and he decided that the Canadian government didn't have the right to tell him how to think. He stood up. His book on the 12 Laws of Life for Men is an international wipeout bestseller. I called him a secular prophet. Someone gave me a hard time about that, but I'm sticking to my guns. This guy put his face into the wind. He stood up to an entire world gone bananas and basically said, where there is no responsibility, there is no meaning. And our society in the last 50 years has done a terrible job of creating meaning because we've turned everybody into consumers and nobody's a burden bearer. But the Bible says, young people, in the book, I think, is it Lamentations? It's good for you to bear the yoke when you're young. He's my best friend. He's taken me through some hard things. Some of them I had to go through so that he could take some things out of me that shouldn't stay, grind some rough spots off, remove some dross. But I've had a beautiful life and a meaningful ministry. And the controversy that surrounds me at times is part of the price I pay to follow the voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. If I'm proud and I'm haughty, God will humble me. But if I'm humble and trusting and obedient, He'll lift me up. That's what the book of James says. And tonight, I'm appealing to all of you. If it's your parents' religion and it's not your own, you're missing out on the most awesome privilege in the world. Satan thought to separate you from God forever. He didn't know what God's love was like. He became blind to who God really was. And God did something that was going to make you closer to Him in eternity than you ever would have been if Adam and Eve never would have sinned. You're going to live in His house. You're going to sit on His throne. You're going to judge and rule the universe if you're faithful to this wonderful God, Jesus. And we just can't give it away. And I'm appealing to you tonight. When God asks you to do something, it's never like trying to jump the Grand Canyon in a standing broad jump. No. He just says, put your hand in mine and take one step. And when you do, you find out that was the right way. The peace that fills your soul passes all understanding. When you're really surrendered to let God be everything and Him be the complete director of your life, you'll have peace on the inside even though you have trouble on the outside. Last year, I'll end with this. Last year, when everybody went into lockdown over COVID, and we did too for a few months because nobody knew what it was. When we came out of lockdown, we had to make some decisions. Now, mind you, what I'm going to say needs to be contextualized inside of Michigan state law. In Michigan state law, the churches do not have penalties for not obeying some of the health mandates. Now, you can look at that one or two ways. You can say the church should, but they don't have to. Or you can say the church doesn't have to, and shouldn't. Now, we did about everything you can do. We bought 4 big white tents. They weren't the super expensive tents, but they weren't the cheap ones. Spent $3,200. We bought 20 air filters. Spent probably another $25,000 to $3,000. We bought 2 touchless water fountains. Spent another $3,000. We didn't hand out bulletins. We sat every other row. Our air conditioning heating system changed the air every 10 minutes, which is what was recommended. We dismissed from the back. We sent everybody outside. We had hand sanitizer in lots of places. But there's one thing we did not do. We did not. Now, this is a school, and this is a different state. And I'm trying to be a good citizen of Arkansas while I'm here. So I try to wear my mask when I'm supposed to. But we did not say to everybody in our church, you have to wear a mask. We said it's recommended, but it's not required. And then we did the unthinkable. We sang. And I'm here to tell you, we sing at least 7 hymns every Sabbath between the 2 services with hundreds of people in the sanctuary. And we never became a super spreader. We did have some people get sick, but it was not traceable to our church. And we had somebody write me an email. A very respected person in the community wrote me an email. And this is what he said. He said, if COVID breaks out, I mean, people thought we were all going to die at Village. We did everything that could be done, and more, I would say, than almost every other church, probably in the state of Michigan. The only thing we didn't do is make you wear a mask and stop singing. Now, you know, some scientists had stood at the end of somebody's bed in a hospital in Washington and collected air samples, and they had found out that COVID was in the air samples, and then there had been the supposed choir that was the super spreader event, and some people died. I don't want to minimize it. People died from this disease. It's very serious. But the leadership of this church understood a couple things. They understood at the end of the day that you should use your mind to make good decisions. You should calculate the risk. And you should include some faith in the formula. And I'm here to tell you today, that looking back on that a year ago, some people think we got lucky. Where's God in that? Some people think we were blessed. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? And my head elder, who's a general surgeon, was a general surgeon, said, we're the control group. Which if you've talked about double-blind studies, randomized studies, you know you need a control group to see how it turns out. He said, we're the control group. They know now that the original COVID strain was not nearly as contagious as they made it out to be. We know the Delta strain is more. I had one doctor tell me 250 times more. I just heard on the radio the other day only twice as much more. I want to tell you, when fear gets in the driver's seat, you're going to run off the road. Now, it's not for me to tell you what to do. I do think we need to be good citizens and comply with the laws. In Michigan, we were not non-compliant. And nobody needed to come to our church. But we set the threshold for attendance at those that were a little bit willing to take a little bit of a risk, not those that wouldn't take any. And since you can put an N95 on, well, even however, whatever degree of efficaciousness or effectiveness it has, since if you had a concern, you could wear an N95. We didn't think making everybody carry that responsibility was the right way. So we'll let the ones that have a little bit more concern wear the more restricted mask. And we'll let the ones who don't feel they need to wear a mask not wear a mask. I'm here to tell you today, one of my young PhD former pastors on my staff said to me the other day that one of the doctors over in the school, and I don't mean a doctor of medicine, but a PhD, said to them, in effect, they said, how did the Village Church know what to do? I mean, there were people wearing masks, they were humming, If that's what you feel you need to do as a church, I respect you. Do it. The problem is, don't send me an email that says if COVID breaks out in this community, you're going to embarrass all the admins. Well, he was right. If COVID would have broken out in Bering Springs, Bering County has 7,607 admins. If it would have broken out, we would have embarrassed not only everybody in Bering County, we would have embarrassed the entire Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because we would have looked like ignoramuses, except for the fact that we had every mitigation in place and spent more money on mitigation than anybody else. Now, we go all through COVID, and there's lots of churches shut down. There are still churches today, I'm sure, that are shut down. And we come up to a place where there's going to be no camp meeting in the Michigan Conference. And God is moving on our staff's heart, of which Pastor Jonathan Minn was a part of that. And God moves on our heart that we should have a camp meeting and we should facilitate it out of the village church. I want to tell you, Jonathan Minn has probably never worked so hard in all of his life. If there was 26 hours in the day, he would have needed 27. He had his face in front of a computer all the time, trying to make videos, get things ready, virtual book sales and everything else. He was a trooper and a true soldier of the cross. Amen. I need a louder amen. 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 And so are the rest of your staff here, by the way. I'd take another amen. Amen. All right, thank you. Sometimes you got to coach people. I remind them, when it's time to praise the Lord, it'd be like sitting you in a big circle and putting everybody around you saying, now let's say good things. Let's say good things about Jace. And nobody says anything. What's Jace want to do? Doesn't he want to like slide out of the chair and go slide into oblivion? But if people start saying, Mr. Jace, he's one of the best deans. I praise the Lord. He had time for me. Listen, you see what I'm saying? You get my point? I don't usually prompt amens. But I want to tell you what I went through. It was the busiest year of my life. And while we're gearing up to do the camp meeting, my wife goes to the doctor and finds out she has breast cancer. I paced back and forth outside the hospital waiting for the radiologist to give us the report. We are locked. My wife is doing great today, by the way. But we are locked. But I'll tell you, there's a few moments in my life that are indelibly impressed. We are locked in a hand-to-hand combat with the devil. And Jesus says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will lift up a standard. And I'm here to tell you today, when you take a risk for Jesus, He's going to let you get buffered just a little bit. And occasionally He's going to let you take a heavy blow, but it all flowed through His hands. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the miracle. This was still very active COVID, but I'm here to tell you, my wife got doctor's appointments in a way that people couldn't get them in a quickness of time that you can't even get them now. And when things are all back to normal, you won't be able to get them now. And within a period of a few short weeks, she not only had all of her treatments, she had surgery and was working in the kitchen to feed the people that were eating, that were there presenting for the camp meeting. I'm here to tell you, God is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He doesn't leave you to walk alone. You sometimes feel the blows, but you don't feel them like you'd feel them if the hand of Jesus wasn't shielding you. And I'm here to tell you today, I've been young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken and his children begging bread. He's alive. He's real. It's yours to discover. I can't give you my faith. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. But if you follow Him just a little bit with every step, He will affirm and reaffirm your little bitty, nascent, or infant faith. And when it gets to be the time when you need a little bit more, you'll have a little bit more. Faith is really trust in God. You get it by taking the risk, being obedient. It's that simple. And then keep a little chapter revealing what He's done. Keep a journal. Written in my Bible are places where I've been disappointed and places where my faith has been answered. It is a book, not only of a holy story, 66 books over a couple thousand years. It's my story too, because in those Psalms, I've written little notes. And even this week, sitting out there under your pavilion, I wrote a little note by Psalm 55, verse 22, about my recent experience. I'm writing my own book of faith. Or I should say, Jesus is writing it for me. And tonight, He wants to write one with you. May you trust Jesus to do it. You will suffer. You're not exempted from hard times because you're a follower of Jesus. But He takes them all and He sanctifies your deepest distress. Don't we sing those songs? He sanctifies your deepest distress. And by the way, just to praise the Lord one last time. My wife had cancer when she was 18. She had cancer when she was 56. And by God's grace, if she ever has to face it again, He's delivered her. And if the time would ever come when He doesn't, God forbid. Can't hardly stand to say the word. She's my best friend. But if ever the time would come when He says no, I'd have to say the nail-pierced hands are trustworthy. And it brings tears to my eyes to even start to say it. So I'm not going to add borrowed trouble. It's just, this is tender. He gave her to me. I plan to walk through the pearly gates with her. And we'll be special friends all throughout eternity, no matter what marriage means in heaven. We're not leaving behind the good things of planet Earth, okay? Let's pray. Lord, this is my family. And while we only have about 24 hours together, in that 24 hours, I'm asking You to bless us with a sweet peace. Every person that goes back to their home or their dorm tonight, I'm praying, Lord, help them all to say, Jesus is trustworthy. Nobody else has ever shed His precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the throne of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. You saved me from the jaws of the lion, eternal death. Saved me from a superficial life where I don't think about it, and from a cheap, superficial faith that never tests or tries me or scares me or calls me to take a risk. May we be all in. And may we know we'll just be mirroring Jesus, who took on humanity for eternity. He jumped in. He's all in. Because of that, we have a chance to have heaven back. Thank You, Lord. Bless us now on these holy Sabbath hours. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.